Sunday, the seventh Sunday of the great 50 days of Easter. Last Thursday, the 40th day after Easter, was the Feast of the Ascension. And we have heard the scriptures appointed for that day this morning. Through Easter, we've also been following the seven practices of the Way of Love that Presiding Bishop Michael Curry has asked us to consider as a rule of life for Jesus-centered living. And those seven practices are turn, learn, pray, worship, bless, go, and rest. In Luke's account of the Ascension, at the very end of his Gospel, which we heard this morning, Jesus blessed his disciples, and while he was blessing them, he withdrew and was carried up to heaven. And he writes the very last sentence of his Gospel, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. These 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost, which is next Sunday, are a good time to reflect on the meaning and more the experience of blessing in our lives and in our lives with one another. If we are to put this period into the context, the time context of the scriptures as a frame of reference, we could say that for the disciples it was both an ending and a beginning. It was the end of 3 years being in the presence of their dearly beloved Master, Jesus. And for them it was too much to believe that this could be over and gone. But Jesus had prepared them, and he had promised that he would not leave them comfortless. And all the Gospels recount in his resurrection appearances, and he blessed them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in a very difficult and tragic, more than tragic ending, there was a seed of new beginnings. The writer to the Ephesians reflects on those early days of what was new among the followers of Jesus. Writing to the church at Ephesus, he describes it as a growing spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlightenment of the eyes of the heart. To know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Specifically, this power God put to work in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. These extravagant descriptions at the opening of this epistle are ways the author reaches for words to describe the new beginnings. For these first Christians, it was like a new birth in their relationship with God. They discovered in their hearts a new love for God through the risen Christ. They had a personal and now a human referent that they never had before. In their life with Jesus, his teaching, his self-emptying, his death and resurrection, they discerned the life of God. Yank and Bishop John Taylor summed it up succinctly in the title of a wonderful book that he calls The Christ-like God. The Jesus Revolution, as Bishop Curry describes it, began with the discovery that God is Christ-like. One theologian describes the corollary of what we call the Ascension from the human side. He writes, our very own humanity in Christ is eternally in solidarity with the divine reality. Christ's spirit, Christ's life, Christ's standard of human nature and human action are enthroned in the very heart of Godhead. The Ascension is a way Christians say that the Word made flesh is a foundational reality about all of humanity, you and me, and even more, all of creation that has produced you and me. Because it was one of the most frequent assertions by St. Paul in his discovery of the risen Christ, when he says, we are in Christ, Christ is in us. Christians use the word incarnation, but often we stop short in our definition of that at the person of Jesus, leaving ourselves out of the equation. In a way, we have forgotten. And some say only in our time are we slowly rediscovering we are one with Christ, and Christ is one with God. Our relationship with God is a dynamic unity of love. And the call of God upon us is to move from a state of amnesia to waken to that unity that is ours, that we name on a level with all of creation as the Christ. If we were to take that perspective of our unity with the divine as persons and as creation, what would we say about blessing as a practice of love? The first thing we must say is that we belong. Everyone belongs. When we arrive at birth, each one of us is an inheritor of everything that has preceded us. We are heirs to the whole history of creation. John O'Donohue, in his beautifully written book, To Bless the Space Between Us, says it well. To be created and to come to birth is to be blessed. And he writes, given the nature of our beginning, it is no wonder that our hearts are imbued with longing for beauty, meaning, order, creativity, compassion, and love. Matthew Fox sums it up in the title of one of his books, Original Blessing. Each person partakes of the original blessing. Each person and every creature and all the physical stuff that we call the cosmos is an integral part of the dynamic of divine love. But of course, there are so many obstacles to becoming one or living into that reality that we may never realize it, that it's our inheritance. And many then cannot believe it. If it is true that we have this divine inheritance, that we are an integral part of the flow of God's love, maybe that could be a clue to the Scripture's references to the Holy Spirit. The Hebrews anticipated a special king in their lineage, a Messiah they called, as one who would be blessed in a unique way by God's Spirit. That title Messiah in Greek is Christ, the Anointed One. The Gospels tell us how Jesus was anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we've recalled already how Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his followers. He imparted that gift to his disciples at the resurrection, and we followed their dramatic story in the book of Acts, of their empowerment themselves to pass on that blessing that came from Christ. And what all this seems to say is that the gift of the Spirit of God is like an awakening to the original blessing that is an inheritance of everyone and everything. The biblical stories say that it can be passed from one person to another like a flame that is passed and caught touching the next candle. The gift of Spirit is not like a substance that comes from some realm beyond and filling a foreign material container. It's not something that a particular class of people have and not others. Rather, it's a foundational reality to which we all can awaken. And we call this gift a blessing. You could say the Spirit is the carrier of the divine life. We may be oblivious to the Spirit. We may be oblivious to the beauty that surrounds us. Or maybe just immune, blocking the Spirit by habit or thought processes, or holding on to some bitterness. But no matter what our pain, no matter what suffering, no one can rob you of this divine dignity. O'Donohue describes it as the invisible light that renders the whole world visible. For us to be people who bless, we must discover and nurture the Spirit in ourselves to love and confer blessing to others. The Christ mystery becomes very practical. what is external to the realm of relationships. Theological and institutional sources are important at their best because they can convey living traditions. In the many ways that we support social programs and political work for justice are essential to uphold the dignity of every person. These actions are steps along the way, but by themselves they do not tap the source where we discover the heart of blessing that grants new hope and new life to others. Maybe you've heard characterizations of the Episcopal Church in times past. It was called the Republican Party of Prayer, or more recently, the Democratic Party of Social Action, or Identity Politics. That there is little difference. Going a step further, we must discover our connection with Christ with the discovery of our deepest selves. This past week, the Franciscan teacher Richard Rohr shared in his daily meditation, one of his daily meditations, he said, mystics like Pelisson, Jung, Augustine, Teresa of Avila, Thomas Merton, and many others seem to equate the discovery of their own souls with the very discovery of God. It takes much of our life, much lived experience, to trust and allow such a process. But when it comes, it will feel like a calm and humble ability to quietly trust yourself and trust God at the same time. Contrary to a very common misconception, this discovery cannot be relegated to a subjective private experience. Rather, it is exactly here in our deepest selves, in our capacity for relationship, where we tap into the mainstream of God's Spirit, Christ in all people, Christ in all creation. If you know the lives of those people that Laura mentioned, you can have no doubt the extraordinary connection that they discovered within themselves to the entire world in which they live. Next week, we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit blessed those early followers of Jesus and catapulted them on a mission of blessing the world in the name of Christ. At the juncture, the critical juncture of time in which we live, let us pray for our own Pentecost, that the Spirit may be born anew in us, that we may know, in the words of the writer to the Ephesians, the hope to which God has called us. Yesterday in our diocese, we elected Canon Lucinda Aspey as bishop-elect. Let us also pray that God would bestow on her the gift of the Holy Spirit for her position with us.